Our lesson this morning is out of the book of Proverbs. We're going to start a study of Proverbs. I know we did, just a couple years ago, we did one, but we haven't gone through Proverbs in our Through the Bible Exposition series. And I'm going to do it, go through the book again, but this time from a different slant. Motivating teens and adults to align with God's fixed moral order. Part 1, building a foundation for blessing with a reverence for God. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. As maturing teens face a godless world, there's a tremendous need for them to be motivated to walk with the Lord. The book of Proverbs was written for this specific purpose, and we view a study of it with a particular application towards this maturing teenage group, but with fitting application for all adults as well. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that You've granted us to come together this morning and to fellowship around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to comprehend the text, to apply it, to use it. And we would ask this morning Your special encouragement and blessing with the Slate family and John Relation, the husband of Lynn, that they would be able to begin the long-term adjustment to Lynn's homegoing, and that there would be an effective witness and testimony left with unsaved people that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Proverbs chapter 1, 1 to 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the naive, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark or their hidden sayings. The fear or the reverence of the Lord is the starting point or is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, the lesson material that I have this morning is based upon the New International Version's rendition, which I take to be superior to what we would have as the King James. The King James Version used an older manuscript and with much less manuscript knowledge than did the New International Version, and I prefer it. When it comes to grocery lists of where you've got words that are used or synonyms and so forth, the NIV definitely has an advantage over the King James when you want to look at those. Anyway, the book of Proverbs heralds a fixed moral order to which the young must align to be blessed by the Lord. Archaeological studies show that Proverbs was written in the literary genre, that's a type or a style of literature, of the Egyptian spoyet. It had a prose title, that's the beginning verse 1, a long admonition in the value of instruction, chapter 1, verse 2 to 9, 18, followed by collected sayings or proverbs. That's chapter 10, verse 1 to chapter 31, 31. Dr. Walker, who was my Hebrew prof when I was at Dallas Seminary, wrote the article, The Book of Proverbs in Ancient Wisdom Literature from Bibliotheca Sacra. Volume 136, page 543, pages 221 to 238. He got his doctorate from Dallas Seminary. He also got a doctorate from Harvard Divinity School. And he's very well trained in this particular area. Well, the spoyet was formed to instruct maturing Egyptian princes on what was considered to be a fixed moral order in the universe that, if heeded, would minimize their risk of failure and maximize their chances for success once they became rulers. The Egyptians, on their own, independent of God and independent of the Bible, came to discover that what they believed that there was a fixed moral order in the universe. They didn't know who had created it, but they saw that there was one. And to the greater extent that an individual, especially a young ruler, aligned his thinking and his actions to that fixed moral order, the greater was his chance of success as a leader. And Solomon, of course, who had the wisdom of God, you remember in 1 Kings chapter 3, 5 to 12, Solomon had been asked by God, what do you want? And Solomon says, I need some wisdom to rule your people. Solomon was about 30 years of age at the time. Actually, I think it was in his 20s, his later 20s. And he says, I've got this huge kingdom. I don't know beans about running the kingdom. I need wisdom. And God said, I like your answer. So you're going to get wisdom. And on top of that, you're going to get wealth and fame and everything else. So God gave him wisdom. So King Solomon, who was given the gift of wisdom by God, used the Egyptian spoiled literary genre to reveal that it was God's, Israel's creator God, rather, who had indeed authored this order. In other words, he said, yes, the Egyptians stumbled across an order. They did. It is an order, and there is one, and it's created by Israel's God. And man experiences blessing to the degree that he aligns to this fixed moral order set by Israel's true God. Now, the Egyptian word for this order is ma'at, and it corresponds to the Hebrew word chokmah that is rendered wisdom in the English Bible translations. So whenever you see the word the Hebrew word wisdom, you're thinking of the Egyptian word ma'at, which means this fixed moral order. And as we go through Proverbs, we're going to be looking at that fixed moral order and the implications thereof. Well, based on this background information, we're going to look at Proverbs 1:1-7 this morning in the NIV particularly, to discern the way that we can encourage maturing teens as well as adults to start to build the right foundation for a life that is blessed by the Lord. I want to stop here before going on further. Increasingly, I've made a discovery. I found in dealing with young adults, both young men and young women, or maturing teens, that there's a tendency for them to look around and to feel a little bit lost. When you and I were growing up, it wasn't so much so because we were still raised by people who had adhered at least to the ethic, the Judeo-Christian ethic. There was a system or a set view of rights and wrongs that were set up there for us, and we were able to get a hold of that. But as time has gone by, and especially as in higher education, whether it's high schools or college-level universities, people have gotten away from the Judeo-Christian ethic and they've branched into other areas. And it's beginning to create a tremendous amount of instability in thinking. People just don't know how to think, especially young adults. They don't know, you know, what value system am I supposed to hold on to? When you say values, what do you even mean by values? That kind of a question keeps popping up. So increasingly, there's a tremendous need for this particular lesson that we have here this morning, just building the right foundation. And so I want to spend some time on building the right foundation and why we have to do it and how to build a right one versus a wrong one. The starting point or the foundation for aligning to God's fixed moral order is to respect God. In verse 7 of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, we use the term fear to think generally in our culture. We use it in the sense of being afraid or being terrorized by someone. The word fear, when it is used of God, can have that connotation, because you'll remember in Exodus chapter 20, when the people were at Mount Sinai, and you saw the Mount Sinai, which is basically a great big granite block, shaking and the rocks being torn asunder. There was a flame of fire on it. There was a loud ram's horn that kept getting louder and louder. The people were terrified of that. And they told Moses, they said, you know, why don't you speak to us? But don't let God speak to us. He's too scary. And Moses said, don't be terrorized. God is trying to put his fear upon you so that you will depart from sin. Now, what he was saying is this: God doesn't want you to be terrorized, but to a degree, he wants you to recognize that you better not cross his path. You better align to him, because that way you'll revere the Lord, you'll do his will, and if you do his will, he will treat you well. So this is the same fear that a little child would have of a father. Let's say there's a 2 or 3-year-old child, and there's a great big father figure. You're afraid. You know that it's inescapable. If you've done something wrong, you're going to get punished by this father. You can't escape him. And he's going to deal with that. But nevertheless, couched within the heart of this father is a heart of intense love and protection for the child. He also wants the good of that child. So there's a confidence in God. There's also a fear of God. And the idea is fear of accountability. So I put the term respect. Respect in the sense of recognizing there's inescapable accountability to God. That is a starting point of wisdom. When we recognize that you can't get past God, we're going to have to answer to him. Then a person has a tendency to listen to what God says and then do what God wants them to do. This is greatly needed in our culture today. There has been a departure from real reverence for God, or actually being afraid of being accountable to Almighty God. In fact, they say that in middle school and on down right now, there's a whole generation of kids that are being raised. They don't have a fear of anything, even the police. And that's a real problem. It's a problem in the classroom. It's becoming an increasing problem for law enforcement officials as well, because they haven't been trained it in the home. So this is very, very important. We have to start with the fear, or the respect for God. Now, when this foundation has been built, Proverbs imparts the following general benefits, and that's in verses 2 through 6. The book of Proverbs will reveal God's chokmah, or his wisdom, or his fixed moral order itself. If you want to know what the fixed moral order of God is, it is in the book of Proverbs. This is why I've recommended for someone who really wants to get a hold of wisdom, you have 31 Proverbs, chapters of Proverbs. Just to start off, to get a feel for it, read a chapter a day per month. And then when you finish on the 31st, then you swing back and start over and just read another chapter a day. And that way, after you do that for a number of months, you're going to get a pretty good feel for the book of Proverbs. And that feel that you get is something that will guide you. It's amazing. When I've spent time in Proverbs, many times situations will come up where I need wisdom and the Lord provides it. Many years ago, I was talking with a relative of mine who is involved in business. And this relative, I don't know how we had gotten to talking about this, but I got to talking about Proverbs. And one of the Proverbs says that you have to watch out for someone who winks with the eye, because often there are ulterior motives. A person expresses unusual body language, that's normally a bad signal. Well, shortly after that, he was involved in a situation where he thought he was going to be able to formulate a contract with another businessman, and this businessman was given to this winking of the eye. And he applied what I told him about this, and he decided not to get into contract with him. Afterwards, he was very grateful for the fact that he did. He found out the guy was a schemer. And so my brother, this is the one I talked to him about this, he was very grateful for that little bit of insight for Proverbs. So it's amazing. The book of Proverbs will really, really protect. It does provide God's fixed moral order. Now, in doing so, in providing that order, the book of Proverbs exposes what corrections are necessary for one to align more closely to that order if he in any way or to any degree needs better alignment. For example, if you're reading through the book of Proverbs and you find that there's a proverb there that critiques something that you're thinking or something that you're doing, and inevitably, it will do that, because none of us probably aligns perfectly to God's fixed moral order. That should be a signal, whoops, you better make a correction, because it's in your best interest to make the correction and to align with it. If you choose not to align with it, eventually you'll get burned. So these are guidelines, and God wants us to align to that particular order. It's interesting, there's been something in my life in the last several months that has come up, and the book of Proverbs has given insight. Wasn't what I was expecting, but it has given insight in regards to this whole situation. And I find that I have to if I put the book of Proverbs above my own human judgment, I have to go in one direction. My human judgment wants to go in another. So it's a battle, but I know that I better go with what God's word says. Now, Proverbs also exposes insightful words that help one know how to align to this order. Sometimes the word will be understanding. Sometimes the word fool is defined a whole bunch of different ways. And if you put all of those different ways together, you get the feeling for what a fool is. In our culture, fool normally means a person who's acting like a cut-up, or someone who's just jesting with you. But fool, as it is used in Proverbs, is a person who is absent the moral order of God, the fixed moral order. He does not align with that. That's what the word fool means in Proverbs. And you'll get into that as time goes by. So insightful words will help. Then applying Proverbs will then discipline the reader to align with what is upright and fair. In verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 1, it says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." It's amazing how the Word of God will provide that which gives us discernment and wisdom. I should have put verse. Did I put verse 2 down here? Okay, I said Proverbs 1:3. There needs to be a correction on that. Proverbs 1:2, probably 2D. What happens is when you get into the book of Proverbs, you'll end up doing what is right and just and fair. Justice and fairness, uprightness and fairness are two qualities that align with the right moral, with the moral order of God. A lot of times I notice if you do that which is technically right, it will end up often not being fair. And God is both. He is right and fair. And this is why there are times when the Lord Jesus Christ himself directed that you have to opt with the fair over what is technically right. Let me give you an example. One time, I think it was in Matthew 12 somewhere, or 5, I forget which one of those chapters it was. Jesus referred to the time when the high priest, Abiathar, took the showbread table, the bread of the presence, which was not supposed to be eaten by anybody but the priests, upon pain of death. But since he thought that David was fleeing for his life or needed it, and it was a life-threatening situation, he went ahead and gave that bread to David. And that was seen as something that was sanctioned by God. This would be tantamount to a situation where, let's say, we're in a communion service, and there's someone who is in desperate need of a sugar product for a medical condition, and they faint over, and they need us to take one of the cups, the juice, and pour it down their throat and so forth. I don't know if there is such a medical situation, but let's say there is. In a situation like that, that's exactly what God would want us to do. You put the service aside, you have a life-threatening situation, take the juice, you know, and pour it down the person's throat so they can have it, so they can maintain their health. That's very, very important. Another situation, let's say I'm walking by a bar, and there's a person who keels over and they need CPR, and if I know CPR, even though I'm a Christian and, you know, my testimony, I want to protect my testimony by staying out of a bar, but if there's a person who's keeled over, his life is in the balances, it's my duty to put all of that other concern aside and go after that person and help that person's life, help salvage that person's life. Now, I don't think there's a person in the world that, when they understand that's why you went into the bar, that would question your testimony, because you're there to try to save life. But this is what we have to keep in mind. It teaches us not only what is upright, but what is fair. Now also, Proverbs will expose to the young and or the naive the things that he must not do, giving him discernment. I didn't put this down. I was tempted, but I didn't put this down. But there's another passage of Scripture that I can use here that fits with this. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the godly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers. But rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he muses day and night." Did you notice there that the man who is blessed is the man who starts off by saying no to walking in the counsel of the wicked, no to standing in the way of sinners, no to sitting in the seat of mockers? It's very important that we not be open-minded. Now, that's just the opposite of what most young people are taught. In secular high schools today, colleges, universities, they're saying, you know, you were raised by your parents and you had this set of views and so forth, but you need to broaden your views. You need to be open and open your mind to all these other ideas. From God's perspective, that's the worst thing possible, because what you do is you open your mind up to a lot of stuff that is erroneous. And then you end up getting mixed up and you wonder, what happened to me? See? Now, the point is we have to be very, very careful to do what God wants us to do. Okay. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this Proverbs 1:4. The world often urges, especially the young, to be open-minded, to consider at least the incorporating views that differ from what they've been taught. I want to show you why that is a bad, bad idea. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 tells us something about the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And this is what the passage says. We know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one, and that is Satan. The whole world system is controlled by Satan. The ideology that's out there, the financial system. We know that the governments of the world are under Satan's dominion. When Satan tempted Jesus, one of the temptations were, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the whole world. That would have not have been a valid temptation unless he actually had control of the kingdoms of the world. So the government of the United States, of Great Britain, France, Germany, Brazil, Nigeria, name it, all of these governments are under the influence of Satan. That's a fact. So the ideology that is being taught in public institutions particularly is heavily influenced by Satan's control. That's a fact. You'd be amazed at how many ministers are under the influence of Satan because of where they're coming from. Yesterday, I was at a funeral, and there happened to be a lady minister, but she was ministering. And I noticed significantly an absence of biblical truth. There was no Bible exposition. There was a lot of sweet platitudes and nice words about the person. But at one point, my wife picked up on this, where this lady claimed that the deceased was now an angel. And I'm sitting there thinking, no, no. We're not an angel. I mean, she's a sweet person and everything, but not an angel. They're a child of God. There's a big difference. But you'd be amazed. You look around, all the people, oh, they're just eating this up. Their faces are going up and down. Yeah, they're accepting this up one side and down the other. And it just showed me once again the tremendous need for discernment. So the whole world is under the influence of Satan, and as a result, it is in spiritual darkness. Psalm 119, and I've used this a number of times, but it's always good repeating. Psalm 119, verse 105, says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Now, you don't need a lamp. This is a little lantern that would be a candle in a container that had little tiny holes in it. So just the holes that were just big enough so you could see the light, but you didn't want too much wind blowing the light of the candle out, and you would keep it with you. Now, in daylight like this, you would never need a candle because there's light, there's visibility. So if God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that means it's in a world that is dark. You can't see. And the word of God has to guide us, and it's a step at a time because the lamp just illumines just the step that is in front of you. Many times the word of God doesn't give us guidance for the distant future. It gives us a general direction, but not the distance. And so when you take that step, the lamp goes with you, and that lights the next step. Then you have to take another step, and so forth. And as you repeat those steps one step at a time, eventually it lights the entire path. That's the way God's word often works. I have counseled many times people in stress situations, high stress situations, and they're worried about what's going to happen 5 years from now because of this situation. I said, well, nobody knows. You don't even know if you're going to live another 5 years. So all that you can handle right now is the next 10 minutes. What does God want you to do in the next 5, 10 minutes? Well, he wants me to do this. Okay, then do that. Well, what about then? I said, well, then he's going to lead you for the next 10 minutes. And I've sometimes had to teach sometimes people just a minute at a time or 5 minutes at a time, break it down into small chunks like that. And so they go through the routine, and as they begin to go through the routine, they see the Lord opening up doors and giving them direction. But we live in a world that is full of spiritual darkness. So we have got to use the Word of God as a lamp to our immediate steps and then a light for our more distant path. And then Isaiah 8, and I've used this before, but this is extremely important. I've used this often in my own life. Beginning at verse 19 of Isaiah 8, it says, when men tell you to consult with mediums and spiritists, and you'll notice that there are a lot of people who are consulting with mediums and spiritists today. A lot of kids are involved in Ouija boards. That's just sheer demonism, that, from the experiences that I've heard. And we even had kids in our mission in Africa. Missionary kids got involved in that. And one of the kids made a mistake by asking the Ouija board if he would come back to Africa as a missionary. And the kids who were around the Ouija board at the time said a flame of fire actually leapt up out of the board itself, and they got scared. They closed it. They put it away. I've heard reports in another college dorm where they said that the Ouija board actually levitated right off of the table. The kids got scared and they threw it out the window. So I've heard all sorts of stuff, but there's a lot about it. So when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists, or when other teens tell you to consult with the Ouija boards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why do you consult the dead on behalf of the living? And this is going to a necromancer or a palm reader. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. In other words, to the Bible. If we're not saying, let's get back to the Bible, we don't even have the hope of light in our lives. And then he talks about what happens when you don't look to the word of God alone. Verse 21, distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. They're looking for insight and information. And there are many, many people that are doing this right now. And when they are famished, they will become enraged. And that happens. And looking upward, that would be looking upward to people who are over them, whether it's ministers or teachers or superintendents or bosses and so forth, looking up for answers. They will curse their king and their God because they don't get sufficient answers from them. They're not looking to God's word. They're looking to other people. Then they will look towards the earth. They're going to even look towards subordinates for answers. And they see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. That's depression. And eventually, a person becomes suicidal. So I'm trying to build a very strong case here to note that the world often urges, especially the young, to be open-minded, to consider at least incorporating views that differ from what they've been taught. But the whole world lies under Satan's control and thus is in spiritual darkness. So open-mindedness leads one inevitably to adopt error and to be disillusioned, producing hopelessness and depression. I can't tell you how many times I've had to direct, especially young adults or teens and so forth, who struggle with this. And I keep saying, you know, you're going to continue to have this problem until you get to the point where you presume that the Bible is God's word and you're going to be held accountable to Him. When you get to the point where you can actually accept the credibility of God's word, you're going to be a lot better off. Don't just dabble and say, well, here's God's word over here, but here's this, what this person said. It doesn't work. We have to go with the Lord. Conversely, being narrow-minded in heeding the book of Proverbs above all opposing views brings one under the tutorship of Scripture, of Christ personified. Now, how do I know that it brings us under Christ personified? Revelation chapter 19 gives us a very interesting view of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 16. Verse 13 says, He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. And who is this Word of God? Verse 16, on His robe and on His thigh has He this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He comes back. Jesus Christ is the Word of God personified. Now, that being the case, notice Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, which says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful can also be translated in this context as supernatural counselor. Supernatural counselor. Why is He mentioning Christ as supernatural counselor? Back to Isaiah verse chapter 8, verse 19, where the prophet here, Isaiah, was warning men to watch out consulting mediums and spiritists. People are looking to mediums and spiritists for guidance. He says, if you go to Christ, He's the supernatural counselor. He's God, as opposed to going to mediums and spiritists. And you get the counsel of Jesus through the Word of God. Now, what He's essentially saying here, you put these thoughts together, and this is why we are so strong at Epoch Church and Bible Exposition. If we expound through the Bible like we're doing, and we've gone through it once in my ministry, we're going through it again, eventually, whatever need you have is going to be covered by the supernatural counseling of Christ, and it'll reach into your heart and minister there beyond my knowledge. and beyond probably sometimes even your own knowledge. That's the power of Jesus Christ and his word. And I'm absolutely convinced. I've seen it work in my own heart and life. And that's why we constantly expose people to this. In fact, as time goes by, we're going to see that the need for the expounding of Scripture is going to increase more and more and more as our culture gets away from this. So he's the supernatural or wonderful counselor who meets all of the needs of the human heart. It is then essential that maturing teens and adults alike heed Scripture as opposed to open-mindedly dabbling in unbiblical ideas if they would be truly, surely blessed by the Lord. I put that in italics. I darkened it. I capitalized some of the italics that are darkened because I want to emphasize that. Finally, and this applies to maturing teens as well as to all adults, Proverbs equips those who are already to a degree aligned to God's fixed moral order, namely to the wise, that they might gain more insight for more discernment, for added depths of blessing as they ponder fuller implications of the riddles, the parables, and the sayings of Proverbs. Notice Proverbs 1, 5, and 6. A man, a wise man even, this is a man who has attained to some degree of acknowledging and aligning his life and his thinking with God's moral order. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise, and the dark sayings. There's a proverb that my wife has put on our refrigerator door that goes something like this. It's one of the proverbs. A righteous man who gives way to the wicked is like a polluted well or a muddied stream. And I've been thinking about that for months, and wow, has that been something. A righteous person, a person who is righteous, is a person that other people learn to trust as far as his insight and so forth. But if he gives way to an unrighteous person, then it hurts a lot of other people, just like a stream that gets muddy, because a stream that gets muddy, it is a stream that animals and other people have looked to as a source of water. And if it gets muddied, all of a sudden, it hurts all these other people who have come to depend upon it. So if you take a righteous man who becomes a sort of a spiritual leader, and all of a sudden he gives way to the unrighteous, all it does is hurt all the other righteous people or people who are looking to him for leadership and insight. So it's really a disastrous thing to give way to an unrighteous person, because it not only affects you, it affects the other people who are depending on you. So I've been thinking about that. A muddied stream is something that a flowing stream is actually preferable to a well. A well is normally stagnant water, but a polluted well is absolutely unacceptable. And a muddied stream, I mean, you can still probably drink from it, but it can hurt you after a while if you're drinking mud. So dwelling upon that proverb has been a real encouragement and insight in my own life. Now, we're going to aim to do that just in this series. In the past, we've gone through Proverbs just looking at it from the vantage point of generally of a spoyet. But we're going to be going through Proverbs again, but this time I'm going to take time to look much deeper and see what the meanings of the words are. And often there is a hidden view. There's a hidden truth. It doesn't come right to the surface, but if you dwell on it, you get the real point that is behind it, and you can apply it in your life. To the degree that maturing teens and adults respect Scripture's God, that in turn affects how much they heed Proverbs, affects the degree they align to God's fixed moral order, and are then blessed. So may maturing teens and all of us adults focus on fully respecting the Lord, that we fully heed his book of Proverbs, and fully aligning to God's fixed moral order to be fully blessed of God. Before we turn it over to the question and answer period, I want to use an illustration. One of the numerical proverbs, and I'm not quite sure where in the passage this occurs, goes something like this. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, and the way of a ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a maid, these are too wonderful for me, or too above me. Now, all of those proverbs are actually connected. An eagle in the air, an eagle's up there, and he, by his tremendous eyesight, is finding the prey that is on the ground. And then he dives for the prey. So that's focusing on eye contact. The serpent on the rock. A rock is something that is not affected by the serpent, but the serpent uses the rock, and he touches the rock to mobilize himself along. A ship in the sea. Part of the ship is actually in the water. Part of the ship is above the water. And then the way of a man with a maid. What the author is actually saying when you think about that, at the level of eye contact, at the level of touch, and at the level of full intimacy, the man has the advantage over the woman by way of affecting her. Now what Proverbs is teaching there is you better be very, very careful when you even start talking or thinking about dating, that you watch even your eye contact and certainly even physical touch and so forth like that, because they have a tendency to lead to the next step because of the way God has created men and women. So what Proverbs is warning there is you be very, very selective before you even think about someone that you might even possibly date or go out with and so forth. Because even at the level of eye contact, there is something that is already put in motion. So we have to be very, very careful. That's just an example. I bring that up just as an example. It came to mind and so forth. But that's what we want to do as we go through the book of Proverbs. We want to look at the depths that are there. And we'll take what time is needed. But we want to understand the fixed moral order of God and then apply it in our hearts and our lives for blessing. Okay, we'll open up the lesson for feedback or questions. It could be in regards to the subject that we've covered here this morning or something close to it. Or it could be something that is not related, something else, another issue that is.